we're all ready to go. So it's Monday, March 23rd, and our study topic is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. This is session 3, and tonight we're going to be applying the keys to letting the scripture explain itself. So if you've had a foundational class like Power for Abundant Living or Walking in God's Power, or if you've read Walter Cummins's book on Essentials for Living or Essentials for Scripture Study that he puts as a preface to most of his books, this will be familiar material. I'll be putting it in my own words, though, because I don't like to just cut and paste when I share the Word of God. I think about things deeply and try to put them in words where I think it will communicate well. And of course, I always ask God to help me in these things because I need so much help. But our main verse that we've been looking at in this study is 2 Timothy 2:15. And I've asked everybody to memorize it. And even though everybody's muted that's on the live call here, I'd like you all to recite it out loud. And it is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very good. It's a wonderful verse. And last time we did look at it somewhat. But before we go further, I want to list the keys on how the scripture explains itself. And there's three major ways: in the verse itself, like it's self-explanatory, in the context surrounding the verse before and after, and where things are previously mentioned where they might have been explained before. So when we're looking for the explanation in the verse, here's some things to take note of. That the words in the verse are to be understood in light of biblical usage, meaning what the words meant at the time of the translation, okay? So if you're looking at a modern translation, it's going to be pretty current. If you're looking at the King James or one of the older ones, the language is a little archaic, and it's worthwhile looking up all the words. But I have found that it's worthwhile looking up the words regardless, because you always learn something. And the meanings of the words, they need to be in agreement with the rest of the verse so that it makes sense. And it would need to be in agreement with the context and with other verses that talk about the same thing. Because there's one author to the whole Bible, and that's God, and he doesn't contradict himself. So if you have it right, it's going to be in agreement. Now, there may be figures of speech used to express the truth in unusual ways, and that's done intentionally to get the reader's attention. If something's a figure of speech, that doesn't mean it's vague or misleading. There's a specific purpose for every kind of figure of speech that is used, and it's worthwhile studying them. You can get Bullinger's book on figures of speech. There's also one done more recently that covers some of the figures of speech called Go Figure, and that's a good book. It's also worthwhile studying the manners and customs of the Bible times and lands. Okay, Bishop Casey Pillai did some really great books, and there's some others that have been done either by people that have studied the culture of the Bible and the habits, the manner of life, the expressions, the way people think or used to think at the time. And there's those that have lived in the Middle East, and a lot of those customs, they have persevered through the years. They've been preserved. So some, in many cases, they're very much the same as they were back then. Although you have to realize that some of them might have changed a little bit, and there might be some variations between the old Hebrew culture and the old Indian culture. A lot of similarities, but there might be some differences as well. And the customs at different periods of time might have changed a little bit also. So learn as much as you can to the point that it helps you to understand what the words and the verses mean. And another thing to take into account is that different scriptures that talk about the same event or the same thing can give different details that will complement each other. They will not contradict each other, but they might fill in some gaps that Maybe one account may include details that another account will leave out, but that other account might include different details. They'll all fit together to form a bigger picture, but they will not contradict each other. If there does seem to be a contradiction, it's an indicator that it might be talking about two similar events instead of the same event, or some things might be described in a figurative way as opposed to a literal way. But as the Word of God fits together, all the pieces fit, okay? But again, they may complement each other, and they call that scripture buildup. Anyway, when we look at the context, when we look for the explanation in the context, you look at the verses before and after. Sometimes you need to read the whole book of the Bible. Like if it's an epistle, read the whole epistle so you know what is being discussed, what's going on. And you might see that there's a certain point that's being made. And the verse that you're looking at might be the one that's making the main point, or it could be one that is building up to that main point. Okay? Or there could be something in your verse that's contrasted with the verses before and after it. So when you look at the context, pay attention to these things. You're trying to find the explanation of something in the verse that you're looking at, and you want to get the essence of what's going on, what is being discussed. I don't think we should ever just look at one verse without the context. We should always be aware of what that context is. Who is speaking? Who's writing it, if it's known? Sometimes you don't know who the writer is other than you know that God is the author, but sometimes it's very clear who the writer is, and that makes a difference. Who is being spoken to, whether it's to everybody or to one individual or to everybody within a group, okay? So you want to keep those straight. It might be written to one individual or group, but speaking of another individual or group, all right? You'll also want to take into account if it's true of only the one being addressed, or if it's true universally, or if it's true of everybody within a certain group or category, or if it's true under certain conditions. Okay? Those are all the little things that we pay attention to when we're looking at the context. But all along, if we're studying a particular verse, like 2 Timothy 2:15, what is in the context that helps us understand what we're focusing on, you see? Now, the other thing that we want to look at is things that are mentioned previously in the Bible. Things that are written aforetime that are for our learning, whether it's back in the Old Testament or even before the Old Covenant began. Often the first time a person or a place or an event or a topic or concept is mentioned, often that first mention of it will have an explanation of it. And that explanation will be very helpful to understanding how it is referred to later on, okay? But between that first use and the one that you're looking at, especially if you're in like 2 Timothy, which is the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died, there can be things that are written decades before that, or centuries before that, or thousands of years before that. That first mention of it sometimes will carry all the way through, but sometimes there are changes along the way. Like the definition of righteousness can change from one administration to another. How Holy Spirit was given and how it was manifested can change from one administration of time to another. So you want to pay attention to the different defined periods of time, what we call the administrations. Some call them the dispensations, but the ages, the periods of time where it can be different from one to another because God did something to change it intentionally, okay? And it's also worthwhile if an Old Testament scripture is quoted in the New Testament, that can be very helpful. Say you're studying a word that's used in the New Testament, that quote from the Old Testament, if that word is in there, can let you know what Hebrew word corresponds to that Greek word that you're looking at, or the other way around, okay? So those can give us great clues so that we can learn more. The whole thing is to learn the meaning of the scriptures in the way that the author, God, intended it to be understood. Okay? And we know that it was never intended to be understood according to our own private interpretation of it, right? It was never intended to be understood the way I feel about it, or the way it makes me feel, or what somebody said about it, but what does the scripture say about itself, right where it's written, in the context, or where it was used before in the Bible, okay? Now, when it comes to 2 Timothy 2:15, we're going to look more at this verse in light of these keys. After we're done with this verse, then we're going to pick some other verses to look at that will be very significant and apply the same keys to those. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, we looked at this last week, and we did look at the definitions of a lot of these words. But there's something you can do in eSword. I know a lot of you are using eSword. Some are using Blue Letter Bible or other programs or tools to study the Word of God. Or you could use the books, the concordances, and the lexicons. But if you're using eSword, you can set up your page in different ways. Right now I have it with Bible only, King James Version with the Strong's numbers. KJV Plus is the shortcut to this. And we have it for just the Bible only. Now, you can set it up with all of the views, where you can have the Bible on the one side. You have your dictionaries, lexicons, commentaries, and study notes, all in different places. You go to your views, and if you just want the Bible, just click on Bible, and that's all you get. If you want the Bible and a dictionary, you can do it this way. So right now we have the Webster Dictionary and we have the lexicon, the Thayer lexicon. So I could go to a word in the verse, like the word study. I can go to that English word, press Control, and then click on it. And I have a little menu here. One of the options is to define the word study. And that will give me, like right here, the Webster's definitions of the word study. First as a noun, and then as a verb, which would be the way it would fit here. And one of those definitions is to endeavor diligently, which would be the exact meaning that it has in this verse here. So this is one way you can do it. Rather than go to a separate dictionary, you can have a dictionary right here in eSword, the way I have it set up. I am at this time just going back to the Bible-only view, but I just want to let you know that you can do that. And Bob Swan had a question as far as if I were to click on a word, I have all these things that come up like the King James Concordance and Strong's and Thayer's. This is the way it works in the Apple, the Mac version. With the Windows, I think all you would get would be the Strong's definition, but you might be able to modify that somewhat in your tooltip. You'll have to go to your preferences and look for the word tooltip. Tooltip is this thing that when you click on something or even hover over it, I think in the Windows version, this menu will come up. So it's a little different with the Mac version than it is for Windows. But anyway, last week we did look at the definitions of these, and we saw that in the verse, it says to study or endeavor, you know, put forth an effort to show or present yourself approved unto God. It's like been tried and tested, like a metal coin that is proven to be not counterfeit, to be genuine. But to endeavor to show yourself approved to God, as opposed to in the eyes of people, which is always of secondary importance. So study to show yourself approved unto God. This is what Paul was telling Timothy. Okay, Timothy, you put your effort into showing yourself approved unto God as a workman, a laborer that doesn't need to be ashamed, that doesn't have a reason to be ashamed because your workmanship is genuine. And the activity that you're doing to show yourself approved is rightly dividing the word of truth. And we saw that rightly dividing means a straight cutting. And it's only used once in the Bible, okay? Only used once. It's a compound word from ortho, which means straight, and tomeo, which comes from a verb temno, is the actual Greek verb that it's being referred to. There's a form of it called tomoteros, and there's another place where that's used, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But this is the essence of the verse. To put your efforts into showing yourself or presenting yourself approved or genuine before God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed of his workmanship. You know, it's not your own righteousness, but the work that you're doing is genuine because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing, again, the literal meaning is a straight cutting. But one of the other definitions is to handle it in the right way as you're teaching it, okay? To be presenting it to people, because as a workman, the work that you're doing is not only for your own benefit, but Timothy was a leader who oversaw other leaders who were teaching other people. So this does have the aspect of handling it before others so others can learn. So at this point, I'd like to look at the context. And the way I'd like to do it tonight is to quickly read through 2 Timothy, starting in the first chapter, up until that point of verse 15 and a little bit beyond, so we can get a good idea of what it's talking about. So 2 Timothy, it's called 2 Timothy because there are two epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy that are recorded in the Bible. This is the second one. And it starts out saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, showing his authority as one sent by Jesus Christ and by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's the life that had been promised, and it's a promise that had been fulfilled. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, he wasn't literally his son, but Paul was a mentor to Timothy, so he had like a father-son relationship. If we have time tonight, we'll go back into the book of Acts to show where Paul and Timothy first met. But at this point, they have a very intimate relationship. And he said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Like every day, he would pray for Timothy. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. So Paul knew Timothy was upset about something. He was in tears. Okay? Verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine, unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So high praise to Timothy and his mother and his grandmother that their believing was genuine. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. That's to rekindle it, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul was the one who had ordained Timothy as a minister in the body of Christ. And he's saying to stir up that gift, rekindle it, because something might have happened along the way. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's an exhortation to be brave and to step up and do the work you've been called to do. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Indicating Paul was in prison at the time. So he's writing this from jail. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began or before the times of the ages. Okay? Not necessarily before the creation of the heavens and the earth, but before the times of the ages. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer or endure these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Should read that he is able to keep that thing that was deposited to me against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith, believing, and love which is in Christ Jesus. So the things that I've taught you and the way that I have taught, remember, hold fast that. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So the information that Paul had taught Timothy, that Timothy is responsible now to teach others and has been doing. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So that indicates a big problem. With Paul in prison, This is everybody in Asia, and that would be particularly the leaders that Timothy was in charge of, had been distancing themselves from Paul and teaching things perhaps in a different way than Paul had taught them. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. I believe Onesiphorus would have recently died, which is why he said, give mercy unto the house or the household of Onesiphorus. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a big deal. And I think we'll see why when we read a little further, why he needs to be strong in that grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Very important if the leaders have been distancing themselves from Paul. Make sure that the way I taught you and the things that I taught you, that you continue with that. Teach the same thing in the same way, regardless of what others are doing at the moment. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So if you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then you want to be pleasing him, Jesus Christ, doing the things the way he wants it done. And if a man also strive for masteries, like if you're in the Olympics, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So you might want to make sure that you're competing according to the rules of the game. The husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Okay, so he's not really talking about farming, he's talking about handling the word and teaching the word, right? So if you're first partaker of the fruits, that means what you're studying and learning, first make sure you apply it to your own life before you share it with other people, right? So you're not just telling people to do something that you're not doing yourself. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things that I've been telling you here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Important points to the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble in preaching just this, as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Said I might be in prison, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And you, Timothy, have the responsibility to take what's been deposited with you, what's been entrusted to you, and continue with that, okay? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the sake of those that are chosen by God. I endure these things. I put up with these things. I keep going, even though I'm sitting in jail and I have chains on, okay? And people are against me, and I'm hearing things, how they're all turned away from me. I keep going, you know? I don't like what's going on, but if you don't like something, you endure it. If it's the will of God to keep going in the face of that opposition, you see? You do it, why? For the elect's sake, for the sake of those that are chosen by God, that they can obtain that salvation and fully realize that salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, so that they benefit now and in the ages to come. It's a faithful saying, or the word is faithful. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that goes back to what it says in Romans and Colossians about having died with Christ, because he died in our place. So it's like we died with him and we're raised with him. If we suffer or endure all things for the elect's sake, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That means if we contradict him, he's going to be contradicting us. If we say something against what he says, he's not going to agree with us, is he? You know, if we disagree with Jesus Christ and with God, well, who's wrong? It's going to be us. It's not them. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Jesus Christ, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them. So who's he putting in remembrance? Those that he is responsible for, the leaders in the area where he is, those that have been distancing themselves from Paul. Put them in remembrance. Get them together and remind them of these things. Charging them before the Lord, that's you command them, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So they're talking about things and discussing things that are unprofitable and that are messing people up, okay? In this context, it says, you endeavor to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? That's set in contrast to the others who were discussing unprofitable things, not the word of God itself, or handling the word of God in a dishonest way or in a sloppy way to make it say what they want to say, the points that they're trying to make. Show yourself approved before God rather than trying to impress people with how brilliant you are. You see, all these things make a little more sense with the context now, you see, because these things are going on. And after making that statement, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's just arguments and discussions about things that they're outside of the word of God. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And that's gangrene. It's the word for gangrene. So their word, the things that they're saying, will eat as like gangrene does. It spreads throughout the flesh of a person if it's not stopped. And many times if someone has gangrene in their arm or leg, it needs to be amputated so it doesn't affect the rest of the body. And he mentions two by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith or the believing of some. Says there's people that their believing is being overthrown because these guys are saying the resurrection is already past. Whoa, where'd you get that from? But they're saying it, and they probably have all the reasons why they're saying it, but it's not according to the right dividing or the correct, precise handling of the word of truth, okay? So these men are not showing themselves approved before God, because here's the word of God given to Paul, written to Timothy, that mentions that these guys have overthrown the faith, the believing of other people that are chosen by God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay? So that's as much as I'm going to read from here. It gives us a good sense of the point being made by verse 15, right? So that's in the context. Now, let's look at where things are used before. The first place I want to look, as far as what's used before, is the first epistle to Timothy. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, because that'll give us a little more insight as far as what was going on in 2 Timothy. So this was written earlier, years earlier. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Again, he establishes his credentials as the apostle or an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was by the commandment of God. Like I said, it was by the will of God in 2 Timothy. Timothy knew this, but this just establishes it for not only Timothy, but anybody else who would be learning from this epistle, right? Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, so Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, which is where Asia is. Okay, it's one of the chief cities in the region that's referred to as Asia in the Bible. And he was in charge there. And if he's supposed to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, again, Timothy is overseeing other leaders that are teaching other people, right? So it's Timothy's responsibility to charge or command some that they teach no other doctrine. Why would he be told to do that? Because, well, some were teaching other doctrines, okay? They're teaching other teachings, not what Paul had been teaching and not in the way Paul had been teaching it. So charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables, that's myths, and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, or like in the right way of believing. Now the end of the commandment that he's talking about is the charge to teach no other doctrine. The result of them doing this, teaching the same doctrine rather than other doctrines, is going to be charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, the kind of believing that was in Timothy and in his mother and his grandmother, right? Unfeigned, that's anupokritos, that means not hypocritical, not hiding behind a mask, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That means like useless discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law. What's the problem with that? Well, we're in the grace administration. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. We're not under the law, but under grace. So if these leaders are desiring to be teachers of the law, that's a problem. And it says they're understanding neither what they say, neither whereof they affirm. That means they're saying things that they don't really know about, but they're being very adamant, you know, very forceful in the way that they're saying it. They're saying the wrong thing with great authority, or at least a show of authority. They don't really have the authority of God in what they're saying. They think they do because they're quoting Moses, you know, teaching the law, but they're not up on the things that God has done recently. So this gives a little insight as far as what was going on there and continuing to go on and perhaps getting worse by 2 Timothy, people teaching the wrong thing, as if we're in a previous administration, or teaching myths, useless discussions, and that's something that Timothy had to deal with. Whether he liked it or not, it was his responsibility. Now, let's go to Acts 16 to see where Paul met Timothy for the first time. And Acts 16 is right after Acts 15, and it's Acts 15 where they had the big dispute about circumcision, had the believers that were former Pharisees trying to convince all the Gentiles that they needed to be proselytes, get circumcised, learn the law, and Paul had big dispute with them, and then they took it to Jerusalem before all the elders, and they determined, yeah, the Gentiles, they don't need to put themselves under the law or get circumcised. They just need to believe in Jesus Christ. So they want to keep away from things strangled in blood so that it doesn't mess up the other people of a Jewish background, and avoid fornication, which always causes a problem. So they had this big meeting, and then Paul was sent to deliver the letter that they had for everybody. And Paul and Barnabas had a falling out at the end of chapter 15, and Paul and Silas started traveling together to go back to all the places where Paul and Barnabas had previously preached the word of God to the Gentile cities. Then, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Okay, he was a disciple, he was a believer, he was a student of the Word of God. And he was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, which we find out from 2 Timothy that her name was Eunice. And she believed, but his father was a Greek, so it was a mixed marriage. His father was a Greek, his mother was Jewish. Okay. Verse 2, which this Timothy, or Timotheus, also known as Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So all the believers there were saying what a great guy he was, and how he really knew the word of God well. Leadership ability. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, along with Silas, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And he didn't circumcise him because that's what he needed to do to be righteous, like those other ones were saying, but so that the people that were of Jewish background would accept him. He did that. And as they went through the cities, they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So that gives us a little idea of how Paul and Timothy got together. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Timothy is mentioned by Paul. And of course, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was God had told Paul to write to the Corinthians and what to write. One of the things that God told Paul to write to the believers at Corinth was concerning Timothy in verse 17, where he said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Okay? So this gives Timothy credentials to the believers in Corinth and anybody who would read this that he was a faithful man who taught in the same way that Paul taught. He taught the same information regarding the grace of God in the same way that Paul taught it. Okay? So Paul could trust him to do what was right. So these are things written aforetime that help us understand 2 Timothy 2:15. That's why I'm doing this. Also want to go back to an Old Testament verse in Ezra, because Timothy was a teacher, right? Go to Ezra chapter 7, and in the rightly dividing the word of truth, it's a precise handling of the word of God. You can go to chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra was a scribe, one of the good ones. After the Babylonian captivity, when the believers could go back to Jerusalem, Ezra was very concerned with making sure that the scriptures they had up to that point were compiled, that they were accurate, that they were being taught, that they were being lived by. Okay? And Ezra was just a wonderful man, and God had this written about Ezra. Verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." That's a wonderful verse about a man of God who took on the responsibility of teaching God's people. Now, before he did that, he prepared his own heart. What? To seek God, because he wanted to know God. He wanted to know what God was like. He wanted to know what God's will was. And he prepared his heart to do what the will of God was. That's an important thing, okay? He sought God, and he prepared his heart to do what God's word said, and then he prepared his heart to teach it. So that seeking and doing is a wonderful prerequisite for teaching it, as opposed to like the Pharisees that Jesus Christ pointed out, said they will teach but not do. They will tell everybody that they have to do all these things, but they won't do any of them themselves. Ezra was not like that. Ezra, he took it to heart. He wanted to know God personally. He wanted to do the will of God himself, and they wanted to teach it in the way that God intended it to be taught. So that gives us a little insight into 2 Timothy 2:15, that the rightly dividing or the precise handling of the Word of God is to be done with that heart to want to know God, to want to do the will of God yourself, and then to present it to others. So that rightly dividing or the precise handling of the Word of God is for a person's own life as well as for what he's going to share with other people, right? That's why the farmer has to be first partaker of the fruits, right? What you're learning from the Word, you apply in your own life and then you teach it to others. That's what Ezra did. Show you just a couple of more in Psalms. We went to Psalms last time to look at how the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver that's tried in a furnace, words of earth, of men's vocabulary, but purified seven times. Okay? The Word of God is tried. It's proven to be genuine. But then also, a man of God who believes God and who speaks for God, this verse says that that man is also to be tried. Verse 3, Psalm 17:3 says, "Thou," it's David speaking to God, "thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." That means nothing to be ashamed of, right? "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Why? Because he's speaking for God. Okay? And it's like, I've been tried and I've been proven by God to be genuine. That's what the man of God is striving for. That's what the effort is going into, to show yourself approved before God. Yeah. Let God test me and let God prove me to be genuine. What greater thing could there be to have God's stamp of approval, you know? But that's where we put our effort. And also want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is a place where that word study, that's in 2 Timothy 2:15, spoudazo, it's used here. It's used in a number of places in the epistles, and this is one of them. But in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That word endeavoring is the word spudazo, okay? Which is also translated to be diligent or to do your diligence. So it has that endeavoring, and in 2 Timothy, it's endeavoring to show yourself approved unto God. So it's not just opening the books to show yourself approved unto God. That's not the word spudazo. It doesn't mean open the books. It means put your effort into showing yourself approved unto God. The rightly dividing of the word of truth, that would have to do with learning the word of God from the books, okay? And then living it and then handling it in a precise way. So that's a previous use of the word spudazo that's translated endeavoring, I wanted to show you. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a really cool verse because this is Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica where he and Silas and Timothy had been, okay? He preached in the synagogues, a lot of people believed. The unbelieving Jews ran him out of town. Paul winds up in Athens and he sends this letter back. But just to read this, knowing that Paul and Silas and Timothy had been there, and now Paul's writing back to these people saying in verse 4, but as we, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You see that? That shows that when you are endeavoring to show yourself approved unto God, it's contrasted to pleasing men, okay, or impressing men. We want to put all our efforts into showing ourselves approved to God as workmen of His word that have no reason to be ashamed of the way that we're handling His word, you see? And that's reflected and communicated in this verse here as well. And one other place in Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 4, in the Greek word translated rightly dividing, that word that means to cut. It's used here in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word sharper is that word tomoteros, which is that word along with ortho is what means rightly dividing, okay? Tomoteros. It's sharp. It's precise. The words of God are very precise, and they'll separate joints and marrow. They'll separate soul and spirit. They'll separate the thoughts and intents of a heart. It's a precise cut as opposed to a chopping. You know, there's two ways to cut. There's a chopping like with an axe, or a very precise cut with like a scalpel, okay? And this is talking about a straight cut. So Paul encouraged Timothy and actually commanded him, put in the effort to show yourself approved unto God, that God finds you genuine. He already told Timothy that his believing was genuine, that it was not hypocritical, not pretended, but it was the real deal. And he said, now the way that you handle the word of God, make sure that when you do it in the right way for your own benefit, for those that you're teaching, and also for an example to others who are teaching the word of God. Show them, as well as tell them, the way it's to be done so that God's word is accurately communicated according to the way God intended it to be understood. Okay? That was what Paul was writing to Timothy at God's direction, to write him, to tell him these things. So that was true of Timothy. What about us? Is it true of Timothy only? Well, we saw it was true of Ezra, right? Handling the word of God in the right way, seeking God, preparing his heart to seek God and to do the will of God, and then to teach it to God's people. So it's particularly true of all those who would be presenting the word of God to other people, right? Because if Timothy is to do this as a leader of other leaders, then it was what God is telling Paul to tell Timothy to do is for the others to do it as well, the other leaders. And who are the leaders teaching? Well, all the believers. So all the believers get the example of rightly dividing the word of truth, straightly cutting it, handling it in the right way, first for your own benefit and then to share with others. Does every believer have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with other people? Yeah. First, you want to get it right yourself, understand it in the way it was intended to be understood by God, and that's why we apply those keys. We look at the verse, let it explain itself in the verse, and then look for a further explanation in the context, and then where it's been used before, keeping in mind who's it speaking to, who's it written to, who does it apply to, who is it true of, okay? So that when we share it with people, we're not telling people that they're under the law, right? Because they're not under the law anymore in this administration. The Word of God shows you the separation. When did it change? When did it become the fact that the law has been completed and now we're under grace? You can go to the Word and see those fine cuttings. You don't have to hack at it. It's a straight cut. So these are the things that we look at when we're rightly dividing the Word of Truth. So next week, we're going to look at Romans 10:9 and apply these keys and see what we can learn from that verse and context and the way it's been used before. Okay?